we pray that you would minister by the power of your Holy Spirit to each and every heart and mind this morning. Lord, that you would fill this place and fill our hearts. And I pray that all distractions will be removed. We want to see your Son, Jesus, very clearly this morning. And so I pray, Heavenly Father, that you would start that ministry and whispering and speaking to the hearts of your people, Lord, concerning your Son, Jesus Christ, and his obedience to you, even to be baptized, and what that means and what that means to the believer this morning. We thank you and we praise you for all that you have done. Give us eyes to see and ears to hear what you have for your church this morning. And if there's anybody here, Lord, who does not know you, please, I pray that you would open up their eyes and their spiritual eyes, Lord, that they would see you this morning. In Jesus' holy and precious name, amen. Please be seated. How does man fully understand an infinite, eternal, and omnipotent God? Man has been trying to figure God out since creation, and in actuality, that pursuit of mankind can only reduce God to man's understanding. When that happens, God is no longer God, worthy of honor, worthy of our praise, and worthy of glory, which he alone is worthy of. But the immensity of God, his awesomeness, my California word, his glory, his grandeur is seriously challenged, even damaged, when we try to reduce him to our own level, to think that we can figure him out. He really warns us concerning that in Isaiah chapter 55, verses 8 and 9. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are my ways your ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. I mean, Christian, can you accept that this morning? That God is God? And by the way, you're not. I'm including myself in that, don't. Or have you even encapsulated him into a well-organized and itemized database of what God is and what God is not, as far as you are concerned this morning? You know, God in the box, your own personal God that you possess, not the God that possesses you. Did you say that a Christian could be? Yeah, I hope you're possessed. I hope you're possessed by the Holy Spirit of God. You can't be possessed by a demon. That was kind of an aside. But isn't it ironic that God looked down upon mankind and in essence decided to reduce himself to our level on our behalf so we don't have to reduce him to our level on our behalf? To save us from ourselves, God became man and the Son of God in perfect submission, perfect obedience to the Father, and in humility before man, identified himself with us, fulfilling all aspects of humanity, submitting to the law which he came to fulfill, submitting to the authorities who he came to usurp, and even submitting himself to baptism? You see, this is the perfect and sinless Son of God. He had no need of repentance. Yet he submitted to the baptism which John was preaching, that baptism unto repentance. And it says in verse 29, now when all the people were baptized, that's kind of an interesting statement. When all of the people were baptized, it doesn't say had to be baptized or, you know, anything. When all of the people were baptized, just keep that in mind. It came to pass that Jesus also was baptized, and while he prayed, the heaven was open. Jesus also was baptized. I want to confess to you this morning that I had prepared to begin a study on the Holy Spirit. It was my intent, my heart, to start teaching on the Holy Spirit. I think it's extremely important that the church understand the Holy Spirit, who he is, his provision, his power, all that he has provided for the church. And I still plan on beginning a study on the Holy Spirit soon. I'm going to relinquish that to God now because He clearly showed me this morning that I need to walk in obedience to Him and His Word. Yes, I struggle with that too. Yet when I sat down this morning to start, I found myself overwhelmed as I considered these two verses and Jesus Christ being baptized. You see, I could have missed it. You see, it's only two verses. Matthew gives it 5, Mark 3, and John 6. And for you theologians who said, well, they didn't have verses back then, you know, it's a small snippet in many of the Gospels that Jesus Christ was baptized. It came to pass that Jesus also was baptized, it said. And there's a danger, I believe, that one can read this almost as if, yeah, Jesus was baptized too, now move on. I mean, everybody was doing it, right? They were all baptized. I mean, it would be a culturally relevant move on his part to do what everybody else was doing. And if you've read forward, we need to, you know, a lot of people skip past the genealogy stuff because it's boring. We want to get to the good stuff, don't we? We want to get to the miracle where Jesus turns the water to wine because that's awesome. And we miss it. You see, this is a huge event. We certainly recognize the virgin birth or immaculate conception. It was announced by Gabriel. It was wrought by the Holy Spirit of God. It was an amazing, amazing move of God. At his birth, angels appeared. They preached and worshiped. We have a holy day that some people just want to call a holiday. And it's committed to Christ's birth, a remembrance set aside at Christmas because his birth is a very, very big deal. At the cross, we know the Father had to turn his eyes, but he was there, and that his son became a propitiation for sin on our behalf. We know Satan was there. He thought that he had Jesus beat. The importance of the crucifixion of Christ at Calvary is immense. Without Christ's atoning sacrifice, we are all lost without hope. And we have a holy day set aside to remember it once a year at Easter. You know, bunny day, eggs, candy. Be hard to give that up. When we remember Jesus' death and celebrate his resurrection. You know, the other day that people show up because they have to once a year. But it's an important day. But what about Jesus' baptism? It says he was also baptized. Is it a big deal? Does one have to be baptized to be saved? We hear all the time. In fact, there's arguments about it within the church. Well, if you ask the Baptists, the Catholics, the Lutherans, and other denominations, they would say yes, that it's a part of regeneration, it's a part of salvation. To the extent that Catholics and Lutherans, some other denominations, believe that even baby baptism will give you membership into the church, which suggests that that somehow gives you some right within the kingdom of God. Beth and I had the great privilege to attend an event at a Christian school on Friday. We were invited by Kiki and Bella Farrar to be their special persons. Bring a special person day. So if you don't think that I'm a special person, ha, they do. And most likely I got to go because they invited Beth. But I'm fine with that because she is special and she's awesome. But we were invited to go, and it was very important to us. And we got there, and we knew we were going to be a little late. We were coming from Commerce, and fortunately, when we got there, chapel had not yet started. And it's very interesting, but the topic of chapel was baptism that morning. And although they certainly have some extra biblical interpretations and views that were shared in the message that we don't hold because it's not found in Scripture, we were still blessed. And after we had spent the morning with the girls, as we were walking down the hallway, Bella was next to me and turned and said, "Pastor Bill, can I be baptized?" And I just found out this morning that Kiki has echoed that, and the Farrar girls would like to be baptized. And the importance of being baptized had not escaped these two young girls, regardless of what our Lutheran brothers and sisters believe concerning baptism and the extent of baptism and whether baby baptism, blah, 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 baptism. It did not escape them because the Lord was speaking to each of their hearts. And I was moved by the sincerity of her request as she looked at me and asked if she could be baptized. They'd already had the talk, and Dee had told me that they'd already had the talk of why we don't baby baptize, why we believe that we are to dedicate our children to the Lord. That's what we find in Scripture. There's no evidence to have. And so they've already had that talk with them, and they understood. And they were able to sit in the chapel just as we were and accept really kind of what the Lutherans were saying and believing, that there's newness of life for their babies and everything else. That really didn't matter to them, because they understood, as their parents had taught them, that it was a decision that they are to make in their identifying themselves with their Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And that being said, just know that there's a baptism coming up, because the Lord is probably going to be working on a couple of your hearts this morning if you haven't been baptized. And we're going to make it available to everybody, because that's what we do. But we have this great privilege, and out of that, and through the truth of God's word, we see the Spirit move upon these two young ladies. So there are those who believe baptism is a part or a step of regeneration. Okay. But if you ask the thief on the cross if one needs to be baptized to be saved, his answer could only be no. Although, as far as we know, he had not been baptized, Jesus promised that man that he would be with Jesus that day in paradise. I don't know how you can argue against that, for that was a promise from Jesus himself. And we can wonder, I wonder what the WWJD people would say. How would they respond? The what would Jesus do? I started thinking about it, and then I realized I don't know what Jesus would do. Do you? I mean, I'm not Jesus. Now, what did Jesus do? That's a whole different story, isn't it? The WDJD people. And I'm going to start a new movement, because I can sell a lot of wristbands. You all need to get rid of the WWDJ. Yeah, okay. I'm confused. There's a lot of letters. But I know what Jesus did do. He was also baptized. And listen, Christian, it was a big deal. It was a big deal. You know how I know? Because you're all sitting going, how do you know that? Just from that little scripture. As I was preparing to go into a study and start a study of the Holy Spirit of God and was reading this, the Holy Spirit was saying, not so fast. You see, when the Godhead shows up, all three persons at one event, it's a big deal. And I would have missed that, because my plan was just to go to the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit was telling me this morning, now wait a second, I was there, the Father was there, the Son was there. We need to take a moment and take a look at this morning. And in verse 22, when the Holy Spirit descended in bodily form like a dove upon him, we will take a look at, is the Holy Spirit a who? Or is the Holy Spirit a what? There are some that believe that he's just an entity or an essence. And we'll take a look at that. I'll let you know, he's a who. The Holy Spirit's a person. Not a, what is that, Dr. Seuss who. He's a real person. He descended in bodily form like a dove upon him, and a voice came from heaven which said, "You are my beloved Son, in you I am well pleased." The Holy Spirit was there. The Father was present. I'd have to say, this is a very, very big event. In the history of heaven, if heaven has a history, I don't know if the infinite can have a history. There I go, trying to pull God down to my level again. You see, we have here present at the baptism of Jesus, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. It's a major event. All three persons of the Godhead are there. Why? Why is it such a big deal? Why is it such a big event? We really don't get that from these two verses, do we? Turn with me, if you would, to Matthew chapter 3. Matthew's account gives us a little more insight. John bounces back and forth with some insight. John's an interesting guy when you read John, and he gives us a little bit more in-depth picture of who this Jesus is. And Mark, pretty short, pretty terse, kind of like Luke. But Matthew tells us something very interesting at verse 13. Then Jesus came from Galilee to John at the Jordan to be baptized by him. And John tried to prevent him, saying, "I have need to be baptized by you. And are you coming to me?" The heart of John, he knew that this is the one whose sandal strap he was not worthy to loose, that God had said, when you see that one when the Spirit is going to settle upon, that's the one, the greater than you. And John recognized that, and he's like going, "You're asking me to baptize you? I need to be baptized by you." This is a humble man. Yet look at the response of Jesus. He answered and said to him, "Permit it to be so now, for thus it is fitting for us." Underline this. This is important in our understanding of baptism and what was going on there. And the work of the Godhead, the triune God, three in one, which we believe in God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. I cannot explain to you how three persons exist in one, because that would be like trying to explain infinity. I don't remember who it was that said it. If you try and explain the Trinity, you may lose your mind, but if you do not believe in the Trinity, you may lose your soul. It is evident and it's true that it is three persons in one. But he says it is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness. That's deep. Then he allowed him. Then Jesus, when he had been baptized, came up immediately from the water, and behold, the heavens were opened to him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and alighting upon him, and suddenly a voice came from heaven saying, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." In John's gospel, John the Baptist declares, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." There's something going on here in this baptism that we need to take note of. And Matthew gives us insight into what that is. The baptism of Jesus was significant for three reasons. First, Jesus identified himself with the sinners that he came to save. We know that he submitted himself to the law when he was circumcised on the eighth day. He was presented at the temple at the age of 12-ish. All right? And always submitting. But he also submitted himself to this baptism because he continued to identify himself with you, and he continued to identify himself even with me. That's pretty amazing. Secondly, it's the official start of his public ministry. As he is anointed by the Holy Spirit, he is going to start his ministry, which would last about 3.5 years. And thirdly, his baptism was a picture of his death, of his burial, and of his resurrection. And that's why Matthew said that Jesus' response, "Thus it is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness." How would Jesus Christ fulfill all righteousness? The baptism of Jesus fulfilled all righteousness. And in it, he had identified himself as the one who would fulfill the righteous requirement of the law. He did not come to destroy it. He came to fulfill it, correct? And our baptism identifies us with our Savior, Jesus Christ, who alone did fulfill that which we could not, that we might be clothed in Christ's righteousness, in his righteousness. Amazing. Romans 6, chapter 6, verses 3 through 5. "Or do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? Therefore we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been united in the likeness of his death, certainly we also shall be in the likeness of his resurrection." Colossians chapter 2, starting at verse 9. "For in him, in Jesus," I really love this because it really points to this moment, I believe. "In him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. And in you, and you are complete in him who is the head of all principality and power. In him you were also circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, by putting off the body of the sins of flesh by the circumcision of Christ, buried with him in baptism, in which you also were raised with him through faith in the working of God who raised him from the dead." And our baptism identifies us with his death, his burial, and his resurrection. It sets us apart. It says to the world, "I am a follower of the only one who alone could fulfill the righteous requirements of the law on my behalf, because all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And he alone could lift that curse." And so as he was baptized, he was identifying himself as the one, the Lamb of God, the perfect sacrifice who would go to the cross for the sins of the world. Amazing. I was going to blow by this morning and just go into the Holy Spirit, which is important. But I had to bury my head in my hands this morning as I considered just what Christ had done for us. Galatians 3:27, "For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ." So have you been baptized? Not because you have to or because somebody else has done it on your behalf. Have you been baptized because you want to identify yourself with your Lord and Savior Jesus Christ? Acknowledging that the work he did, he was the only one that could do the work that he did on your behalf. Have you been baptized? You don't have to be. I'm not saying you have to be. It is a command of God to be baptized. But it's not necessary for salvation. You see, I believe it's a big deal to God, a very big deal. Why else would they all show up at this event? Why else would Jesus say, no, John, it is necessary that you baptize me? It's necessary for us to fulfill all righteousness. And is there something missing or lacking in your walk with Christ today or this morning? Maybe it's complete surrender that the Lord is whispering to your heart. It's an embarrassing thing to get up in front of somebody, isn't it? Guys full of pride. And maybe be dunked in front of a group of people that stick around to watch. Maybe he desires your obedience to identify yourself with him once and for all. No more hiding. Whatever may be lacking in your life is available to you this morning, Christian. Notice Jesus here. Very, very God, very, very man, and I believe in his humanity, he recognized his own needs. He submitted himself to the Father in perfect obedience. We know that he would go to the cross, but there was something being done here as he faced the finality of what he came to do. And I think we see it in, it started here with he prayed. You see, he prayed and it says heaven was opened up. Only Luke mentions in his gospel that as he was at his baptism, preparing to be baptized, that Jesus prayed. I think we need to take note of that this morning.
Well, heaven opened up, it was because Jesus prayed.
Well, listen, I think that if we're in Christ and identified with Christ, look, if you need heaven to be opened up this morning, pray. And as he prayed, he opened heaven's gates, and what came was the Holy Spirit. He was empowered by God. So he prayed and he was empowered. Heaven's provision was poured out upon him in the form of the power of the Holy Spirit. And he came upon Jesus as he prepared to enter into his ministry. And as Zerubbabel would be building the temple, and there was a little time when they were discouraged and they had stopped, and God sent a couple of prophets on the scene, Haggai. Haggai didn't have a lot to say other than get to work. He was a no-nonsense guy. But then he sent this guy named Zechariah. Any of you read Zechariah? Those of you that are artistic, you'll love Zechariah. He was kind of a pie-in-the-sky guy, but he told Zerubbabel, look, you're going to build it, but it's not by might, and it's not by power, but it's by my Spirit, says the Lord of hosts. And that was in the building of the temple, but it was also meant to minister to those in the church. And it started with Jesus as the Holy Spirit of God ascended upon him as he was being baptized, because he was the Son of God. He was very, very man. He was a human being like you and like me, and he needed something. He needed the power of the Holy Spirit, for he would face the same temptations. If Jesus needed that, how much more so do we? And I think through this, God is going to allow me to then go into and do a study on the Holy Spirit, because we need to understand the Holy Spirit, and we certainly need to understand our need for the Holy Spirit today. I love Joe Foch. She was at the leadership conference, and there's a scripture, and it kind of gives a temperature for where the church is today, and he addressed it. It said, do not be drunk with wine, but be filled with the Holy Spirit. And he said, I think the church ought to be concentrating on the second part of that verse, but be filled with the Holy Spirit. But we tend to want to go to the first part of it and justify why a Christian can drink, why we can have beer and a Bible. And I like the way he does it. And the whole time he said, and my theology is good. Think about that for a minute, why he would say that. But we want to argue whether Christians can drink or not drink, and why we should be able to drink. And hey, that's why we need to get to that first miracle where Jesus turned water to wine, because Jesus drank. So. And we miss our need Our need is to be filled with the Holy Spirit and led with the Holy Spirit, just as we see our Lord and Savior as he prayed in heaven open, receiving the Holy Spirit who came down and settled upon him. It's a great need for the church today. And I think we need to get refocused on those things, just as Christ was preparing his heart for that. So he prayed, he was empowered, anointed by God, and thirdly, his Father was pleased. It's not hard. Praying, being people of prayer, people who walk in the power of the Holy Spirit, and people who please their Heavenly Father. Here's the promise and so much more of why we have been given the Spirit, but John chapter 8, verse 29, he said, "And he who sent me is with me. The Father has not left me alone, for I always do those things that please him." And as a body of believers, we should have that heart, because we know that he sent us the Comforter, that we would not be left as orphans, and he's given us the power to do those things that please him. And I think maybe there's some people here this morning who have struggled with the, "Well, I don't have to be baptized, and I'm not going to be, because everybody says I have to be baptized to be saved, and I'm going to prove it." You know what? It might be that God is calling you to be baptized because that's one of those things that pleases him. And so we're going to have to take communion this morning. And we're going to take some time and we're going to seek the Lord about those things that God may be speaking into each one of our lives that maybe we're deficient of. Maybe we've built walls against. Maybe there's a little pride that's keeping us from submitting completely and saying, "You know what? I've never been baptized because I want to and because that's what the Lord desires of me." And if that be the case, let's take some time and let's spend this as the ushers. I always say the elders. I got it right this morning. As the ushers come up and hand out the elements, let's allow the Holy Spirit to search our hearts and our Father in heaven to search and to let us know what there is maybe in our lives that is not pleasing to him and what he desires in our lives that will please him. Jim?
It was a Thursday evening, the 14th day during the month of Nisan. After celebrating the Passover meal with his disciples, Jesus rose from the meal, filled a basin with water, and proceeded to wash the feet of his disciples. When he got to Peter, Peter asked, "Hey, you going to wash my feet?" And Peter, the knucklehead, he said, or Jesus replied very patiently, said, "Hey, what I'm doing, you do not understand now, but will later." And then Peter replied, or he shot back, he said, "Hey, you're not going to wash my feet." And Jesus, probably a little more sternly, replied, "Hey, if I don't wash you, you have no part in me." Jesus said, "He who wants to be first will be last, and a servant to all." And he also said, "The Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many." Brother, let me be your servant. Let me be as Christ to you. Pray that I might have the grace to let you be my servant too. We are pilgrims on a journey. We are travelers on the road. We are
help each other walk the mile and bear the load. I will weep when you are weeping. When you laugh, I'll laugh with you. I will share your joy and sorrow till we've seen this journey through. When we sing to God in heaven, we shall find such harmony, born of all we've known together of Christ's love and agony. Brother, let me be your servant. Let me be as Christ to you. Pray that I might have the grace to let you be my servant too.
For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "Take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." I was talking to a brother before the service, and he made an interesting point. You know, his death and his burial and his resurrection really bookended his public ministry. And it started in his recognition as he would be baptized, with that realization and looking forward to his death and his burial and his resurrection in that baptism. For it was necessary for us to fulfill all righteousness. And it ended, his public ministry ended in a completely different, I guess you could say, baptism. As he would suffer, be nailed to a cross. They would put a spear in his side, and water would come gushing out. That the scriptures might be fulfilled, that he would die and be buried in a tomb, and 3 days later he would rise again. He would be raised again, fulfilling that which his initial baptism had looked to. But he is that one, and it's in him, in his beaten and broken body, this body that he sacrificed for you and for me. He said, "You know what? Take this cracker. This is bread. I want you to remember that we," and I believe I can say this scripturally, "we," God, because we know that he's a plural God, even Elohim in the beginning, God was Elohim, the three in one, "that we fulfilled all righteousness." And he gave himself willingly, obediently for you and for me. And so as we eat, let's remember the sacrifice that he made on our behalf. And it says, "In the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, 'This cup is a new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me.'" It's an act of love. There was a lot that came with that new covenant. Grace upon grace, as we saw last week, John would tell us. Grace unending. It's more grace than that you could ever comprehend. He gave his Holy Spirit in a way that the world had never received the Holy Spirit of God. It's in the new covenant. We see that in Isaiah. We see it in the Old Testament scriptures. And the amazing thing is, you know, he was baptized in front of everybody, but he also died a public death. And it was the joy that was set before him, Scripture says. It was the joy that was set before him 3.5 years before, as he was being baptized there at the Jordan by John. The joy that was set before him was that he would give his life for you and me, because you were the joy and I was the joy that was set before him. And he would shed his blood that this new covenant might come about. And so as we drink, let's remember. Remember the joy that he took. Can you imagine that? The joy that he took at the cross in knowing that each and every one of us would have a hope of salvation through him. Let's drink. Heavenly Father, I pray for those that are here and who know you. Lord, whatever it might be in our lives, I pray that by the move of your Holy Spirit and in the power of your Holy Spirit, Lord, that you would minister to each one. Convict us, Lord, in those areas where maybe we're not pleasing to you. Give us an earnest desire to follow hard after you, Lord, to please you in our thoughts, in our actions, in our life. And as we're praying for this, I'm going to be meeting with Kiki and with Bella after this. I'm going to talk to him about baptism. Is there anybody here who maybe the Spirit has been moving upon, who has not been baptized because they've made it their decision, that you know that the Lord is impressing it upon your heart right now and would like to be a part of that meeting? Would you raise your hand? Is there anybody else? I see your hand. It'll be open. We're going to probably do it in a couple weeks. I always like to give a little bit of time for the more stubborn people. Anybody else? Okay, right afterwards we'll go in my office and we'll talk about baptism. The Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord cause his light to shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. Gracious unto thee, the Lord lift up his countenance unto thee and give you peace. The Lord bless you this week. Would you stand?